Christmas story this morning, shall we? Luke chapter 2. And this morning I just want to read the Christmas story for you. And we've done this a number of times. I was just thinking the other day, I've been in the ministry now for about 37, 38 years. This is about that many times that Christmas has rolled around. And we've studied the Christmas story and learned something from the Christmas story. And I told Becky the other day, you know, I've read this thing so many times. We've taught this lesson so many times, the Christmas story. What can we share new from the Christmas story? I mean, how many of you have read the Christmas story in the Bible, right? And what can we find new in it? And yet I believe we can, when we consider the Lord and ask God to help us, I believe we can find some new things. There's just a couple of things that I want to share with you out of the Christmas story today. A couple of things from the story itself, and then a couple of takeaways from the story. A couple of things about the nature of God that are revealed to us in the Christmas story. The things of the nature of God that we can find application for our own lives today. So that we're not just looking at a historical account of the birth of the Son of God. We certainly are that. But we're also looking at God and the way God works and the things that God can do. And so we want to see what we can take away from this Christmas story as we read it together today. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 20 together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Luke is known to be, by the way, Luke is known to be a very accurate historian. Even those outside of Christianity will acknowledge that when they look at what Luke has to say concerning the history of Jesus and his movement in the days that he wrote in the book, not only the book of Luke, but the book of Acts. And in fact, he starts the second chapter by pinpointing the time period of the birth of the Savior. Okay. And he starts by saying, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this is, in Luke's terminology, this is probably a reference to the great Roman Empire. Remember that Jesus was born in the days of the great Roman Empire. And Rome ruled basically the known world in that day, the inhabited earth for the most part. And so the reference here is probably to the Roman Empire. And it says in verse 2, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. You know, when I read that, I looked at that verse of scripture and I looked at that and I saw, there's Joseph and he's going home for the first Christmas. And it hit me that that's sort of what we do when Christmas rolls around, isn't it? There's something about Christmas that draws our heart toward home. We got a lot of people missing today. A lot of people on the road, a lot of people gone home for the holidays to be with their families and to be with their loved ones as they celebrate Christmas together. And we do that. We go home for the holidays. In fact, we sing songs about you know, I'll be home for Christmas and there's no place like home for the holidays and all of these kinds of things. And there's something about Christmas that turns our heart toward home and toward family. And as I was thinking about this the other day, I was thinking, you know, I believe there's something actually quite spiritual about that. Christmas is the time that draws our heart toward home and turns our heart toward home. And I honestly believe that drawing toward home during the holiday season is actually the drawing of the Spirit of God toward our ultimate home to be with God. You know, when we talk about somebody passing away, we talk about them going home to be with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God has put eternity in all of our hearts. In other words, there's something within every human being, whether we acknowledge God or not. There's something in the heart of every human being that knows there's something more to life than just this physical world and just this brief period that we're living here. There's something beyond it. There's something more to it. And I just really believe that sensation, that desire to turn toward home during the holidays is really a reflection of the deep cry of the Spirit of our heart to come home to be with the Father. to spend eternity with him. God became a man in order to bring us home. And the Bible talks about Abraham in the Old Testament. And God called him to leave his natural home. And the Bible says that when he went out looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. In other words, he left his natural home looking for a spiritual home, looking for God. And I promise you, every single one of you in this room today, you're on a spiritual journey. Your heart is looking for home. Some of us are wondering where home is. And I'm telling you, that home is with Jesus. Jesus can take us home. So, the tax is called for, the census is called for. Joseph has to go home. It says in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's something about this passage of scripture that when I read it, I've read testimonies and messages in recent years about a lot of the things that we believe about Christmas that are not in the Bible. You know, there's a whole lot of things in the Christmas story, things that we believe. For example, how many of you read in those verses that we just saw there, their trek to Bethlehem, how many of you saw Mary riding on a donkey? We all see that, don't we? Did you notice the text ever mentions that? That's likely she probably did over the course of the time, the journey that they took. But the text doesn't mention that. Jim talked about the three kings. How many of you know the Bible doesn't say there's three kings? The Bible doesn't say there's three wise men. The Bible names three gifts. But we have no idea how many wise men brought those gifts. Could have been a bunch of them. We don't know. We have all of these things that we believe that have kind of crept into our consciousness that are not actually in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying any of that, any of the things that we've talked about here this morning are bad. But I do want to tell you, we need to be careful about what we believe and why we believe it. And we need to base what we believe on what the Bible actually says. Because there's a lot of things that a lot of people who call themselves Christians believe that the Bible never says. So we need to be careful to base our faith on the Word of God and believe just exactly as the Bible teaches it. The story goes here of the two of them traveling, and they get to Bethlehem where the child is going to give birth. Oh, by the way, verse 6 simply says, while they were there, the days were accomplished. The romanticized version of the birth of Christ is they're coming in late that first night, and as they're coming down the road, she begins to go into labor pains, and he has to rush in and try to find a place where she can have the baby, and there's no room in the inn. It may well have been just that way. The text doesn't say that. It simply says, while they were there, she gave birth to the Son of God because there was no room in the inn. And we talk about that probably every year when we talk about the Christmas story, about the necessity of making room for Jesus. And it's something that all of us have to deliberately do, because we live in a world that battles for our lives, battles for our attention, battles for everything that there is about us. And if we're not careful, the world will shove God right out of our lives, and we'll begin to live with all of our heart for the things of the world instead of living for Jesus. That's why we need to be consciously aware of our Creator and always willing to make room for the Son of God in our hearts. I like the verse, the next verse there that talks about she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. The old King James translation of the Bible says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. I never knew for years what that meant. Swaddling clothes. What is swaddling clothes? And the culture, and in that day, and what they would do when a child was newborn, they would take that child and they would wrap that child in strips of cloth, just like almost mummify this child, because, well, of course, who doesn't like to be cozy and in a blanket wrapped up, right? But they would do that because they recognized that the child is newborn, that the limbs, they believed that the limbs needed to be held secure and held straight until they grew strong so that they would be straight when they were strong. And so you can imagine these cloths that are wrapped around these infants and how restrictive that is. I was looking at that the other day and it dawned on me that the swaddling clothes, the cloths around that baby, they're a picture of the baby himself. So let me see if I can get this in words that you understand. The Bible tells us those cloths were restrictive. Okay, they put limitations on those infants. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the Bible tells us that when God came in the flesh and the baby was born, and God steps into time and space and he clothes himself in flesh, the Bible makes it clear to us that in that fleshly form, there were restrictions on his life. He lives as a man. He doesn't live as the eternal, omnipotent God that he is. Philippians says he lays aside the privileges of deity in order to live and experience life as a human being. And so when I looked at those cloths wrapped around that child, restricting that child, it dawned on me that the very flesh that baby was born in was like swaddling clothes for the Creator when God became a baby. How awesome is that, by the way? That the God who loves us, the Creator of the universe, would come into this world and put those kinds of restrictions on himself voluntarily and live a life of humanity that he would then offer for our sins on the cross. That just, when you think about that, that just can't help but blow your mind. To think about what God has done for us. Look at verses 8 to 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The Christmas story reminds us of the reality of the realm of the Spirit, the realm in which angels dwell, the realm that is beyond this realm. For most of us, out of sight, out of mind. And because we can't see into the spiritual realm, we don't give much thought to it. But the Scripture teaches us that just beyond the realm in which we can see is a realm in which we cannot see. The Bible makes it clear that the two realms are not independent of each other. That those of that spiritual realm can from time to time step into this natural world. that angels really do minister to us. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits sent by God into this world to minister to those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that the time is going to come when we get to heaven. And oh, by the way, there are times when there are times in the Bible when people from this realm have actually looked into the spiritual realm. And they've seen the things of God in the realm of the spirit. Whether it's Elisha seeing the angels around the city of Dothan there to protect him. Whether it's Ezekiel in the visions that he saw. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They look and peer into the realm of the Spirit. They see Moses and Elijah. John seeing his visions, writing about them in the book of the Revelation, seeing eternity. Men have seen into the realm of the Spirit. And they've seen things that are to come. The Bible makes it clear that angels are real spiritual beings and they minister to those of us that are heirs of salvation. I believe that a time will come, we get into glory, and God's going to let us look back over our lifetimes. We'll have to answer a lot of questions, by the way. But we'll look back over our lifetimes and we're going to see the times when the angels were there with us and kept us from harm, and we were never even aware that they were there with us. Angels are real, brother and sister, and they're ministering to us today. In fact, some of us are working them overtime. You get to heaven and yours is puffing and panting a little bit, you'll know that you worked your angel overtime when you got there. We talked about this piece a couple of weeks ago, this piece that the angels announced to the shepherds that was coming and that came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace between God and man. Peace between God and man. Peace in the hearts of men who would get right with God, who would believe God. We can live in a realm of peace in this lifetime if our lives are right with God, regardless of what our circumstances are like outwardly. We can have peace in our heart if we're trusting the Lord and if we're looking to Him. And that peace can actually come between peoples. I've shared this story on several occasions over the years of a time in our church many years ago. And I looked back in the back of the room and there was a man who was born a Muslim. And he had come to know Christ. And then there was another man back there and he had been born a Jew. And he had come to know Christ. And here was this Muslim and Jew and they're standing in the back of the church and they're embracing each other. Both of them having become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, peace can come when Jesus is Lord of our life. Look at verses 15 to 20. And then we just want to share a couple of takeaways with you this morning and we'll pray for you. It says in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in haste, or they came in a hurry, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So in awe of the faithfulness of God were these shepherds that they could not contain themselves. They had to tell somebody about what they had seen and heard. Do you understand today, brother and sister, that this is the mark of a person who has truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ? They can't help but tell somebody what it is that they've seen and heard. And let me just share a couple of takeaways that I get from the whole Christmas story this morning. One of them is this very fact that God is faithful to keep His word of promise. God has made promises since the beginning of time and over time He has prepared people for the promises of the coming of the Messiah for thousands of years. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God has made promises about the coming of the Messiah. See, the Christmas story tells me that God keeps His word. God is faithful to keep His word. And I'm telling you this because, listen, if God has spoken a promise to your heart, to my heart, we can be sure that God is going to keep His word. The Christmas story testifies of that. God promised for millennia that a Messiah would come. He would crush the serpent's head. He would be the seed of Abraham. He would possess the gates of His enemies. He would rule the world. He would be the son of David. He would rule on the throne of David forever. He would be the Prince of Peace. He would be born of a virgin. He would be God incarnate. All of these things, all of these promises made by God, and every single one of them came to pass. Now, understand that God makes promises. Some of the promises of God are sovereign. And those promises are going to come to pass no matter what we do. A lot of the promises of God are conditional. And the reason we're not experiencing those promises in our lives is because we're not keeping the conditions. We're not doing what God tells us to do. But brother and sister, God is true to His word, and God is faithful to keep His promise. And if He has spoken a promise to you or to me, we can trust that He will keep His word and do what He promises He's going to do. And understand this, guys. God made all of these promises. God doesn't owe us anything. All of these promises that God has made to us come out of the heart of a God of love. And He cares about us, and He loves us, and He wants the best for us, and He makes these promises to us. And all He says is, if you'll just believe, if you'll just trust in Me, if you'll just do what I'm telling you to do, it'll be well. Things will go well. Blessings will come your way. You can experience a better life. And God gives us these promises to reassure us, to give us hope, and to give us faith. But let me tell you something else about the promises. Another thing that comes out of the Christmas story to me, and it's this. We need to hear this. Even in the light of the promises of God, and it's this. God does not think like we think, and God does not act like we think He ought to act. Listen to me. Look at the Christmas story. Let's just use the Christmas story as an example here this morning. God has promised for millennia essentially this: I am coming into the world and I will save and redeem lost humanity. God says, I'm coming. Now, how would you expect the Creator of the universe to come into this world? Wouldn't you think ceremony, pomp and circumstance, all of the bells and whistles, everything possible? You would think a great and mighty warrior and a champion would come into the world and rule the world. But He doesn't come that way. Instead, He's born as a helpless baby. He's not born to wealth or success or prosperity or to power. Rather, He's born to insignificant peasants. He's not born in a palace fit for a king. He's born in a place where animals do what animals do. He's not even born in Jerusalem, the capital city. As far as the Jews are concerned, the capital city of the world. I mean, it's God central. Still is today as far as the Jews are concerned. But He didn't come there. He came to an insignificant city by the name of Bethlehem. A very small, nothing, nowhere city. Even the initial announcement that we read about in the story here comes to people. The announcement comes to shepherds. This is about as low as you can get in the culture in Jesus' day. Shepherds in Jesus' day were typically guys who were untrustworthy. Most of them, they're liars and they're thieves and you can't count on them for anything. So we just put them out in the country and let them take care of the livestock. Did you know in Jesus' day and in the culture in His time that a shepherd's testimony was not even valid in a court of law? If you did something and a shepherd witnessed it, and they were going to be your out, somebody accuses you of something and a shepherd knows that you didn't do it, and they go to court to testify on your behalf, the judge will say, we're not listening to him, we know he's a liar. I mean, before he opens his mouth, his testimony is not valid. Shepherds are right next to the lowest household slave in the day and time and culture. Listen, God didn't make his announcement to Caesar. God didn't make his announcement to the Sanhedrin. He didn't make his announcement to the Jerusalem Post or Fox News or anybody else. He made his announcement to people that nobody would believe when they went and told. What is God thinking? God's ways are different than our ways. God doesn't act like we act. I'm telling you that for a reason, guys. I want you to hear it. See, many of us are asking God for things. We're believing God for things. We're hoping that God will do things. But I can almost guarantee you that what God is going to do in your life is not going to happen the way you think it is. Because God sees the bigger picture. Most of us, I'm convinced, most of us don't really even know what our needs are in life. We think we know, but we don't know. But God does. It's why when God does something in our life, it's usually completely different than what we thought. Many people are believing God, and here's an... God, Isaiah chapter 55, we read it a couple of weeks ago. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God doesn't think and act like we think. He doesn't think and act like we think he should. So many times when we're believing God for something, and time after time we do this in prayer, and I want you to hear this. We go to the Lord and we have a need of some kind of provision. And how often do we go to God and tell God what that need is and then tell God how to answer that need? God, this is what I need, God, and I need it at this time and I need it in this way. And so many times we miss what God wants to do is because God's doing something completely different. Because God's ways are not our ways. We do the same thing with healing. We go to God for healing. And we say, God, I need healing, and this is the way you're going to do it, God. I think sometimes we forget who makes the rules, who makes the decisions. I think sometimes we forget that God doesn't exist for our pleasure, but we exist for his. But I want to encourage you today, just because you don't see God doing something the way you think it ought to be done, doesn't mean God's not doing something in your life. He's probably doing something more awesome than anything you ever thought or asked for. But because you're not expecting it, you don't see it happening. But if we'll trust the Lord, God will do a new thing in our life. Look at this story here. As we read these 20 verses, not one time did we see any of these people telling God what to do. Instead, they're all listening. They're all waiting. They're all obeying what God says to do. This is how the will and plan of God unfolds in our lives, brother and sister. When we listen to him and do what he says instead of telling him what we want. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God for things. Certainly we should go to the Lord in prayer and we should ask for things. I'm simply saying we should listen first. And if we go to the Lord and if we're telling God what we want and what we need, we should always go with a humble heart that says, God, this is what I want. This is what I think I need. This is how I think it ought to be done. Nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. And give God room to do it his way. I believe we'll see a whole lot more results of prayer if we'll trust the Lord and let God do what God wants to do and let God do it His way. Our first responsibility is to listen to the Spirit of God. And oh, by the way, I started to do a devotion too. There's several things that crossed my mind this week over what to teach today. Do I talk about going home for the holidays? Do I talk about the Holy Spirit at Christmas? You ever thought about the Holy Spirit at Christmas time? We think about God. We think about Jesus. But do we think about the Holy Spirit at Christmas time? Can I tell you today that the Holy Spirit is all over Christmas? He's all over Christmas. It starts with the angel telling Zechariah, who will be the father of John the Baptist. And then he tells Zechariah, the son that you're going to have will be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. The angel comes to Mary and says she's going to give birth to Messiah. Mary says, how can this happen? And the angel says, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and when she visits Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit anoints Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies. And then the Holy Spirit anoints Mary with the song of the Lord, and she sings praises to God. Every person in the Christmas story is moved on by the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister, we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is literally born of the Spirit of God. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God and do what He's telling us to do. Let me quickly, I'm going to close this morning. Let me quickly tell you what I see Christmas is actually all about. Christmas is about a new beginning. I talked about that just briefly just a little while ago. Christmas is about a new beginning. It's about the dawning of a new day. It's about the beginning of the end of the kingdom of darkness and the introduction into the world of the kingdom of the Son of God. Everything that man has lost in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus Christ came to reclaim, to restore, to repossess, and to give a new beginning. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. He gives us a new commandment. He made us new creatures, and He gave us a new heart. He tells us to put on the new man. The book of the Revelation tells us that He gives us a new name, and we will sing a new song. He will even create a new heaven and a new earth. Because Revelation 21 and 5 says, I make all things new. And it all began on that first Christmas when Jesus came. One of my favorite verses of scripture in the Bible, and I share it from time to time here at the church, is from the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. And it says simply, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. A new beginning. Jesus came to make all things new. You may be here this morning and you may be thinking, I could use a fresh start. I could use a new beginning. Jesus makes all things new. And I can promise you today, if we will open our heart to Jesus and if we will make room for Him, Jesus can give us that fresh start. Jesus can give us that new beginning. Jesus can make all things new. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come to this Christmas Sunday of 2018. We thank You for reminding us once again of how You came into the world and why You came, to save us, to restore us, to make us new and to give us a new beginning. I pray, Father, for the people in our service this morning, for every heart, for every life, that today we would turn to You, allow you to have your way in our hearts and in our lives. And through you, experience a fresh start and a new beginning. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration, for the recovery, the salvation that you desire to work in every one of our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that we would learn today to look to you in a new way. And rather than to tell you what we need done, we would surrender to you and let you do in us what needs to be done. Thank you, Father, for your love for us that caused you to come into this world to save us, to make a way for us to come home to you. Bless you, Lord. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. It is so important that we consider the Lord, that Christmas not just be a religious ritual, but a recognition of God's personal and intimate love for each and every one of us. And my prayer for all of us today is we see that, we experience that, and that this Christmas is different than all other Christmases, in that we are changed by the love and the presence of God in our lives. Father, that is my prayer for these people with us here today. Thank you again for the opportunity of sharing your word with them. Thank you for the opportunity of challenging them to see you in a new way and to trust in you as a result with all of their heart. Because you have proven your faithfulness to us in the first Christmas. Touch every heart, Father. Change every life. Save every soul. I pray in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, I commit this church family to your hands, thanking you for the work that you're doing in all of our lives. I pray for the blessing of peace, the blessing of joy, the blessing of wisdom, the blessing of health, the blessing of life eternal upon each and every person in our church today. Open the eyes of their understanding, open their hearts to receive, have your way in every life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each of us for the glory of your name. Amen. And amen. We do appreciate all of you being here with us this Christmas Sunday morning. Tomorrow night, it's Christmas Eve. We hope you'll come back. We're going to have a good service tomorrow night and share one more time some things about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his coming into this world. We're going to have a good time of Christmas songs, special music. Children are going to have a story read to them. And we believe you'll be blessed if you'll come to be with us tomorrow night. 7 o'clock, we'll be done within the hour. We hope you'll come out and worship with us tomorrow night. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let's sing and we'll be dismissed. And I got something for the young kids when they come upstairs. So don't run off with them. I got something we want to give to them before we release them today. All right. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Merry Christmas to all of you.